And they wouldn't sound as good as they do without, like, people in the background, like Jim, who mixes it, makes it sound good, and Matthew, who makes the words up there. Thanks, guys. So they don't do it for the applause, but I care and appreciate it. And while we were out enjoying the sunshine yesterday afternoon, they were here rehearsing, because that's what they do. So, yeah, I'm glad we're here together. Let's ask God to bless our time, Lord. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. And welcome to each and every one of you, founding members and first-time friends. I'm Pastor Dan, and it's great to be gathered in God's house with you today, digging into our Summer with Jesus time. And as Hannah read for us earlier, we're in Matthew chapter 15 today. And this is, as I mentioned, in conjunction with our reading through the whole gospel narrative throughout the summer, our discipleship hour, and here in the worship center. In our time together, we're going to be focusing in on what does it look like to follow Jesus. We see throughout the gospel as Jesus calls people, follow me, and they left their nets, they left their father, and they follow Jesus. And Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make disciples. And that's the mission of the church, to go and make disciples, people who would follow Jesus. And St. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we're looking at what does it mean to imitate Christ? What does it look like for us to follow Jesus and to be disciples of him? And this morning, we're looking at the overarching umbrella of worship. One key component of our life as disciples is that disciples, we worship God. We worship the Lord. And so we're looking at the life of Jesus, his teachings, his ministry, in terms of what that has to say about our lives of worship. And so under that broader umbrella of worship, we're focusing in on the role that ritual plays in our lives of worship. And so in Matthew chapter 15, especially verses 8 and 9, I could have picked any number of verses, more than a dozen, I'm sure, instances throughout the Gospels where Jesus says something like this. Jesus is interacting with the people of his day, especially the religious leaders, and he's critiquing them and calling them out, really rebuking them for the role that ritual has taken in their lives of faith. So Matthew 15, 8 and 9, Jesus, quoting Isaiah, says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus is naming the fact that in our lives, there's kind of the external of what people see and what we show and what it looks like from the outside, and there's an internal component to our lives of what's actually going on. And on good days, those are the same, but oftentimes there's a gap between what's going on the outside and what's happening on the inside. And here in Matthew 15, the context really has to do with hand washing. And this wasn't an antibacterial kind of hygienic thing. It was the ceremonial kind of external cleansing so that there was a kind of a ritual purity going on. And Jesus sometimes would skip that when he would sit down to a meal with his friends. He wouldn't do the religious ritual, and the people called him out on it. And in turn, Jesus calls them out and says, look, your rituals are just empty external practices. In vain do you worshiping me. Your lips are saying one thing, but your heart's somewhere else. And Jesus rebukes them for their hollow rituals. And there's a real danger with religious ritual when it becomes just a mindless habit or an external show. And sometimes the Pharisees, just like people today, just like us today, Sometimes the problem has to do with the showy nature of it, that they would stand on the street corners and pray with big gestures and fancy words so that other people would walk by and say, wow, look how holy they are. So sometimes the religious ritual has an effect of we're showing off for others, look how holy and pious I am. But sometimes the deception is actually more internal. Sometimes the deception is, I must be okay as long as I'm doing all the right things. Don't look too closely at my heart, don't look too closely at my mind, but as long as I'm checking off the right boxes, I must be okay. And in Jesus' time, it showed up with things like ritual hand washing and praying and fasting, but it shows up all over the place. It's the kind of thing where, I love baseball, by the way. How about the Mariners right now? Holy smoke. I mean, forget yesterday, but besides yesterday. Yeah. I mean, besides, you know, recent history, holy smokes. So I love baseball. I'm not questioning any baseball player's faith or piety, but I'm picking on a particular habit in baseball that I think illustrates my point. So the batter steps into the box, and they do like the Velcro on their glove two or three times. They make the sign of the cross two or three times, fix their helmet, and then they're ready to hit. Now maybe that making the sign of the cross is actually a moment of prayer and reflection and kind of a thy will be done, whether I get a hit or strike out, to you be the glory. Maybe. But sometimes it just kind of looks like that's the routine or that's the habit. And we can do the same thing. I caught myself doing this last week, not playing baseball. We were away on vacation, and I was hungry and grumpy, and those go together for me. So that if I'm not nice to you, you should just say something like, hey, Pastor, go get a donut, then we'll talk. So I was hungry and grumpy, and dinner was ready, and my kids were too slow coming to the table. And so I did this pastoral, you know, reverend, holy father thing, where I said something to the effect of, kids, come to the table so we can pray and eat. I'm hungry. Notice how prayer fit in there? In that moment, my prayer was not, children, gather around. Let us return thanks to the Lord for the great abundance of the earth that he has blessed us with. And our daily bread is manna from heaven. And our Father provides for all of our needs of body and soul, apart from any goodness or worthiness in me, just only out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. Let's give thanks. No, I wanted to check the box so I could eat. And I couldn't pray until they came to the table, and I couldn't eat until I prayed, so let's get moving. Even in worship today, we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier. It happened last night too. Halfway through the Lord's Prayer, I start thinking about something else. Today it was, is that what my voice sounds like? Oh, sorry. And then I was thinking, oh shoot, what am I supposed to say next? And then I'm thinking, what if they think I don't know the Lord's Prayer? You know, has that happened to you where you're two-thirds the way through the Lord's Prayer and you're like, I don't know a word I've said? Or what if I were to quiz you right now on what we've been singing so far this morning? Could you reflect some of the words and theology and the substance? Or sometimes I'm thinking about the melody, or you know what, I learned it with different words than that one, and I like my words better, and meanwhile, 2.5 verses have gone by, and I'm like, oh yeah, worshiping Jesus, and we're back. But I just, you know, I'm worried about something else, and I'm like, oh, I should sit by Amber more, she sings nice. You know, I'm like, just different things are in my head that aren't holy, pious, me and Jesus intentional worship. It happens. So religious ritual, repetition can be a very dangerous thing. And yet there's also another side of the coin. And I want to show a quick video clip from an author, Professor James K.A. Smith. You may have heard of him, maybe not. I'm really impressed with his writing and speaking. Take a look. 90 seconds.
Coming to appreciate the spiritual power of habit is also coming to appreciate the spiritual power of repetition. and to affirm that in a positive way. In all kinds of sort of natural areas of our life, we completely understand and appreciate the power of habit. If you want to master the violin or the piano or a golf swing, we all know that I want to become the kind of person for whom that is natural, second nature, I need to commit myself to regimens and disciplines of repetition that make that sort of seep into me in a way that I don't have to think about it anymore. What I want Christians to appreciate is there's a spiritual principle that does the same thing. That we're not talking about vain repetition and showing off and doing things for the sake of duty. Think of spiritual disciplines and liturgical rhythms as really ways of being invited into the gospel story over and over and over again in such a way that now it gets woven into the very fabric of your character. It's now bubbling up from who you are. It becomes second nature. And in that sense, not until we appreciate the formative power of repetition will we in fact see spiritual transformation. There is no formation where there is no repetition. And so if we want to see transformation, we have to embrace good repetition.
If we want to see transformation, we have to embrace good repetition. Ritual in our religious context often gets downplayed, and sometimes appropriately so. But in the rest of our lives, we understand this kind of intuitively and through experience, that if we want something to be normal and natural for us, if we want to go deeper into a certain thing, then there are rhythms that are in place to make that happen. Think of something you're proficient at, or something that you excel, that this is just an intrinsic part of who you are now. You get there through work and repetition and through habits. If you play an instrument, if you swing a golf club, for me, it's running. I don't run naturally, but I sign up for a race to trick myself into running, because once I put money in, then I have to do it. And I print off my training schedule, and every day it tells me what to do. And after a while, a few weeks into it, I realize, oh yeah, I like running. And this is fun, and I enjoy it. But I need that schedule of daily things to check off. And there are days in that schedule where I don't want to do it, but because it's important, I put habits in place to make that happen. Or family traditions. You know, 4th of July, we just had that. Hot dogs, hamburgers, blow stuff up, right? That's what the founding fathers would want. And we have these traditions in place to highlight what's important to us. And so traditions ground us in that. I mentioned baseball earlier. Sometimes, don't stone me, but sometimes I'm not as interested in the national anthem as others. Like sometimes I'm the next guy in line for a drink and a hot dog and the song starts and you know, you gotta like stop what you're doing and I'm like, I'm so close. And there are other times when that 2 or 3 minute moment was the highlight of my afternoon, because who cares about a stupid game? We have freedoms and people sacrifice for it. You know, sometimes my heart's not there, but because that's important, we have this ritual in place that grounds us in something that we have collectively said, whether you feel like it or not, this matters. Habits do that for us. Jesus was quick to critique people who had hollow habits and showy kind of spiritual practices. But when you read the text of the Gospels, you'll also see that Jesus himself embraced religious ritual and intentional devotional practices. People were making a show of their fasting, but Jesus doesn't say, stop the ritual or stop fasting. Jesus says, hey, when you fast, don't do it like that. Do it like this. People made a show of their prayers, but Jesus doesn't say, stop praying. He says, hey, don't pray like that. When you pray, pray like this. Jesus centered his earthly ministry really around the religious festivals of the day, the Feast of Booths and Passover. That's what's guiding his mission here on earth. And when you read the Gospels this summer, by the way, we're reading the Gospels this summer. When you read the Gospels this summer, you'll notice a phrase that pops up in the Gospels here and there where it says something along the lines of, and Jesus, as was his custom, went up early to the Mount of and prayed by himself. And Jesus, as was his custom, Jesus had devotional rhythms and ritual in his life that guided him in his worship life with the Father. And we can, and I would say ought, to do the same. So I want to share just a kind of spattering of some of the ways that we have formative practices built in and around our worship services, and a couple disclaimers before we start. One, as I said earlier, sometimes ritual can become hollow ritual, and that's bad. It's not a show. Second disclaimer, this one maybe sounds uncomfortable. Sometimes hollow ritual is okay. Sometimes hollow ritual is okay. So Titus, my three-year-old, at dinner time says, "Daddy, I don't want to eat my broccoli." And I say, "Titus, that's okay, buddy. You don't have to want to eat your broccoli." You just have to eat it. "Charlotte, I don't want to do the dishes tonight." "That's okay, Dan. You don't have to want to do the dishes." So if you're sitting at home on a Saturday evening or a Sunday morning and you're like, "You know what? My heart's not really feeling worshipful today, and I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm just going to stay home and read the paper and sip my coffee until my heart's right with Jesus, because I don't want to be a showy, so I'm just going to wait until my motives are pure before I go to church." No, get your butt to church. I don't care if your motives are perfect. Get here. So ritual has a corrective force that even if it's not where you're at internally at that moment, the ritual brings you where you're supposed to be. So our worship services are filled with ritual. Some of you love it, some of you might hate it, but I think ritual is how we're formed. Some of the ritual we have is obvious, like we sing and we pray, we say the Lord's Prayer, we have creeds. These things are to ground us in the faith. But there are also other layers of intentional repetition that maybe you haven't noticed in the same way. For example, I started my sermon this morning the way I start most of my sermons, you may have noticed. And some of you are thinking, "Yeah, Weber doesn't have any new material." Fair enough. But I actually have some intentionality behind how I begin my preaching. My hope is that 30 years from now, I look back at my ministry here and the congregation that we've been experiencing life together, and I want you to identify yourselves, self, as St. Luke's. When I say good morning, St. Luke's, and you say good morning back, the subtle implication there is you're St. Luke's. I don't want you to see St. Luke's as a place primarily. And I don't want you to see St. Luke's as like the staff exclusively. Like, "Oh, doesn't St. Luke's have somebody to do that? Doesn't St. Luke's have somebody to pick up trash in the parking lot? Doesn't St. Luke's have somebody to replace the broken pencils? Doesn't St. Luke's have somebody?" As if there's some kind of they. There's no they. It's just us. There's no mysterious third party they of St. Luke's. It's just us. So when I say good morning, St. Luke's, and you say good morning, I want that to shape us together to say, "Oh yeah, we're St. Luke's." And then I often introduce myself. "Hi, I'm Pastor Dan." I acknowledge that most of you probably knew that. I'm not so dumb to think that you all forgot, and I'm not hopefully so arrogant that I just want this to make this about me and, "Hi, I'm Dan," in case you didn't know, "I'm Dan, this is me, I'm the pastor." But I introduce myself by name because I want this to be a place where people introduce themselves by name. I've been at churches where I talk about, "Hey, let's ask each other's names and share each other's names and introduce yourself by name." And some person said, "Pastor, everybody already knows me." First of all, no, they don't. And secondly, you know what? They do already know me, and I still introduce myself by name. I want this to be a place where we are so intentionally reaching out to others, where we're not embarrassed to say, "Hey, it's Michael. It's good to see you this morning." And don't say, "Well, they should know me, and if they don't know me by now, then I don't want to know them." You know, like trying to lead by example. So those are little things. But in our worship services, we're trying to be shaped to be the people of God. A couple ideas maybe outside of the worship service. At least I want to put the question before you. Are there things in your life, are there habits right now that are helping you get the most out of worship, or are there habits that are keeping you from worshiping well? There might be some habits that you need to kick or to change your patterns, and there might be a practice that you can begin in order to most intentionally be shaped in our time of worship. For example, maybe you go to bed a little earlier on Saturday so that you can stay awake on Sunday. It sounds a little bit silly, but that might be a devotional practice where in sacrificial giving to our Lord, you go to bed a little earlier so you can get the most out of the service. When Charlotte and I were going to church together before I was a pastor, what we did, it was kind of a game, but it was on the way to church, we would discuss what we remembered from last week's sermon. And it would usually start like, who preached? I think it was this guy. No, that was 2 weeks ago. Oh, I like that one. And it was on something about this, and I'm pretty sure there was a rope and a story about a cow. You know, like, and we'd try to piece it together so that by the time we got to church, we had something. And what that did, though, is it was fun and humbling for the preacher, but also it gave us the mindset as we walked into church, oh, yeah, we want to try to remember some of this stuff. Or, oh, yeah, we actually want this to sink in. And having that habit of discussing last week's sermon primed the pump so that I was more prepared, better prepared, to receive something from this week's sermon. Another devotional practice I would commend to you is pray for me. Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, I walk by the hippies all the time preaching to the trees, and they just smile graciously and wave. And there goes Pastor talking to the sidewalk again. But you know, Pastor Aaron and I, we work at this, but pray that we'd have wisdom. Pray that God would speak through us. Pray that the words and our songs would touch hearts. Pray that it would touch your heart. There are all kinds of habits before and around and during life that we can be shaped by. Your spiritual well-being, your relationship with our Father in heaven, it does not depend on how well you follow rituals. And your spiritual well-being, your relationship with our Father in heaven, it does not depend on how well you avoid rituals. Your spiritual well-being, your relationship with our Father in heaven, it does not depend on your heart being invested in our rituals or lack of rituals. Your spiritual well-being, your relationship with our Father in heaven, is a gift from Jesus. Period. He died that you would have life. And he lives eternally that you would have life eternal in him. And Jesus' plan is that you would have life to the full. Have life abundant in him. Charlotte and I have been married 13 years now, and I'm trying to get her to go out on some dates with me and get some sitters lined up. And I don't do it to, like, convince her to stay. Like, I'm pretty sure she's going to stay. She's got the ring on her hand. You know, like, she's committed. But just because, like, we've signed the paperwork, it doesn't mean we just stop investing. We're in it, but I want to get everything out of this relationship that I can. In the same way, you're saved by grace through faith. God, through the waters of baptism, brought you into the family. It's yours. The kingdom is sealed. Your inheritance has been prepared before the foundation of the world, and it is unassailable. It's not going to rust, or moths aren't going to destroy it. It's yours. But God's plan for you is abundant life. And if there are rhythms and habits that we can put in place to go deeper and deeper and deeper, then as faithful people of God, I want to challenge you to walk with me in that. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a word of blessing. So Lord God, thank you for the people who've gone before us, who have shaped how we believe and have brought us to you. I pray that we would have healthy rhythms in our life, not to show off for others, not to dupe ourselves, but to intentionally grow as your disciples. Bless us in this endeavor. Continually shape us into the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we speak a word of blessing.